Billy had spoken about this, I think, shortly after the election, and how should we look at events. And I don't know when it was, maybe a few weeks, maybe into December, towards the end of November, whenever it was. How do we need to look at what's going on in the world? And it's going to be, you know, I did the prophecy thing like a year, year and a half ago, and went into all the depths of that. But this is also like, how should we look at current events? How should we look at the election? And what should be our sight picture on this? How should we see these things? I'm going to start off by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're probably going to call this, is going to be like a series. I think it's going to take about at least 2, maybe 3 weeks to get through all of the material that I've kind of been compiling over the last month, month and a half, whatever it is. And it comes from this verse here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Now turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, maybe 25. I think it's 24. Where'd you go? Yeah, it's 24. And verse 36. "But of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." I addressed this in the when I went through the prophecy part, that what people tend to do with that particular verse is they went back to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and said, oh, we need to find out all of the things that were going on in the days of Noah, and that's where why we have a modern resurgence belief in that we're going to see Nephilim walking around in our day, or that the world, like they'll pull from there was also violence. But the main point that Yeshua is trying to make here is, hey, it's going to come very suddenly. It's going to be a shock. It's going to be a surprise. And the reason we're calling this peace and safety is because everybody was very concerned up until November the 5th. Everybody was saying, this is the end. It's over, because it appeared that the leftist candidate was going to win. So everybody was very concerned, mainly, obviously, in the church community. But when President-elect Donald Trump was elected, everyone went, whew, glory days are here again. That's the mentality. That's not me saying it. I'm just repeating what they say, because I'm going to pop that bubble. All right? So, never before in history, in our country and in the modern times. Do I need to bring this down or anything? Because I wore the wrong shirt for the clip thing. I got my little, what is it, Argyle sweater, whatever these things are called. I don't know. It's got diamonds. Anyway.
I call it old man thing.
Old man thing. This phrase of peace and safety, when they say peace and safety, you cannot listen to a news report nowadays when they start talking about all the things that are going on. Even when Trump tried doing the Abraham Accord stuff a few years ago, the peace agreements with potentially with Saudi, everybody keeps saying peace and security, peace and security, peace and security. We're going to have this. We're going to have peace in the Middle East. We're going to have peace and security. We're going to have these new financial agreements, and we're going to have peace and security. It's relentless. And because it's not safety, nobody seems to be picking up on this.
Right.
Guess what the word, if you go to Webster's and look up the word safety, means? Security. If you go to Webster's and type in the word security, guess what it says? Safety. It's like they're declaring this scripture, and everybody's going, Man, this is great. America is going to be roaring back, and this is going to be wonderful, and we're going to have all these wonderful things happen because we got the man that God wants in office. And I'm going, they're all saying peace and safety. Everything is great. And I'm now going, y'all need to get ready because this is fixing to pop. Whether it's this or not, because we've missed it because of where we put our trust. And when I say we, I mean the church as a whole. It says, when they say peace and safety, the church should not be declaring peace and safety. Because it says, when they say, from a secular standpoint, hey man, things are great. But he says, you guys won't be caught off guard by this. We should not be the ones that, if this is it and this is everything that's going on, we should not be going because of a man thinking that somehow we're going to be right as a nation again.
Right.
Going, oh, everything's going to be great. We're going to have peace and safety. We should be going, hey, y'all better start paying attention here because of what God's getting ready to do, in my opinion. In the natural, I had guys that I work with. So most of the guys, we have a new crop of young guys finally hired and coming along. Most of the people that I work with are late 40s and well into their 50s. I'll be 55 this year. And the guy said, we finally got some guys. I say young guys. We finally got guys in their 40s.
Right.
Right? That's what I mean by young guys. Because we hire mainly retired military guys. And so they've been in for 20 plus years. But the one guy was going, oh, thank God. He said, we got 4 years of Trump. We got 8 years of Vance. I'll be 65. I'll be retiring. Money, stock market, everything's going to be great. And they're all just sitting around in a little cubicle. And then there was this one guy. Not hyper? You know, like when they were getting ready to launch in Star Wars and they were going to the hyperdrive, what was it when all the little... Hyper what? So not warp, but hyper conspiracy guy that I work with. Whatever is the most extreme you can think of. And so everybody was like, what do you think about this? I was like, opposite of what you guys think. And I said, y'all need to be paying attention. I'm not sure that we can fully completely trust what's happening. And then that's when the hyper conspiracy guy goes, I'm with him. Because he was just kind of sitting there all quiet like, which was rare for him. I said, we don't know how this is going to turn out. And I said, you don't need to be looking at it the way you guys are looking at it. And then they all got quiet, and I knew they didn't want to talk anymore, so I left. Christian leaders are declaring we have a reprieve. Let me ask you this question. Since when the fulfillment of prophecy is based off a secular political environment?
Right.
When did that change? That all of a sudden we go, whew, we got the conservative. No, that's not true. We got the person we want in office. Therefore, the prophetic fulfillment of all of these words have been delayed. I'm thinking God's going, did I write Republican in here somewhere? I think he's going, Peter, did you write that in there? Jesus, did you have them put that in? I don't remember saying Republican anywhere in my word. That somehow that was going to alter the fulfillment of my word or whether or not people were acting morally or not. So let me ask you this. What's changed?
Not much.
So one of the things that happened at our little celebration the other night for Hanukkah, New Year's thing. So when we dropped the ball and I swapped to the New York, because I was up in the booth, and I swapped to the New York live stream of the ball. And I'm hoping nobody caught it. And I was able to be fairly quick with my hands. But, you know, kind of a traditional thing in our culture is when that happens, people start kissing and hugging and all that stuff. And I was like, time to move on from this screen because it's time to shut down and get cleaned up. And as soon as I go to click the slide the thing, that camera slips over and shows two dudes. And I clicked the wrong button and that thing went full screen. And I was like, you know, was able to slide it off to the main screen there. It's in the culture. What changed? Nothing's changed since November the 5th. There is not a massive call for repentance and revival in this nation. That has not gone forth. And that is the only thing that is going to change. I'm going to give you a scripture that a lot of people miss. So I say that about what happened and what was seen and what has been pushed throughout our culture in an unapologetic way. And so if I ask the question, what happened and why was there judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? I would venture to say the vast majority of the people, maybe even some of y'all in this room, the majority of people in this room, but definitely outside of here, people who just have a general overview of the scriptures, if I asked why was it destroyed, most people would say because of the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not what happened. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed an abomination before me, therefore I saw fit to take them away." The very last reference in the book of Ezekiel was the abomination of the sexual immorality. That's what that reference there is. But the vast majority of why the judgment came against Sodom is because they were full of food, lazy, and didn't take care of the poor and needy. It was the last thing that is mentioned that we say was the first thing. So are we doing those things before we even talk about the big items? And additionally, has the abortion ceased? Sexual immorality, homosexuality, unequal weights and measures. Do you know that's one of the biggest sins that God listed to Israel when he was getting ready to judge them because they were ripping people off? What's the biggest thing we complain about to Congress? They're all a bunch of crooks. Nearly every single one of them is a bunch of crooks. How many preachers are crooks? How many of the preachers that we lift up and hold up in some of American culture are crooks? They've ripped the American people off for millions of dollars, unashamedly announced that they live in 40,000 square foot homes, fly around in $50 million jets, while they have not established soup kitchens, clothing centers, hospitals, nothing. Nothing's changed. It hasn't. Is the church unified about the gospel? Or are we unified about a political leader? I'm sorry if you had, if you ran around with your Christian cross flag that had Trump written in it and I'm popping that bubble. But the bubble needs to be popped. I'm going to get into why I am much happier that he's the guy, but I'm saying this as a caution. It's going to take me 3 weeks. This is just to talk about the election stuff, just briefly. And then over the next couple of weeks, I'll get into some of the stuff that's going on. I haven't said anything about it yet. I talked briefly about this at the prison because we didn't get to preach a couple weeks ago when I was there because there were some issues going on. And so I preached part of the message that I planned to do for them last week and then briefly touched on this. But the amount of things that are going on in our world today is just insane. It is at warp speed almost every single day. And I know I've said this in the past, like my own personal journey about things. I don't know at what point in my life things changed. It wasn't too long ago. It was only a couple years ago that I don't care anymore. It's actually a great feeling. It's going to be really bad for y'all when I really become that old man. Right now I'm just an older man. But when I become that old guy, when they talk about that grumpy old guy that's just like they don't care anymore and they just say what's upon their mind and all that other stuff. Right? When I get there, you guys will be in trouble. But actually, I don't even think that's going to happen because I don't care anymore. Like when everything is just going, I was like, all right, whatever. There's just not a whole lot of things to get me wrapped around the axle anymore. I used to get wrapped around the axle every other day. But now I'm just like, oh, wow, there was another bombing. Oh, wow, there was another shooting. Oh, wow, there was another whatever. It's just the way things are. I've just got a sense of peace. And I always used to say that like when deployments and being in exciting situations, there was always a set of calmness. Why? Because I was doing what I was trained to do. And if we are excited and worried, we're not doing what we're trained to do because we're not praying enough, we're not fasting enough, we're not reading enough. And so because we put our hope and trust in a secular situation, when the spiritual thing starts to happen, we start panicking. when it should be the opposite. We're like, yeah, I told you this was coming. But are we unified? You know, I always talk about that. That's not, nothing's going to change in our country until the body of Messiah becomes one, until the country becomes one. Nothing's going to change from that. See, so what we've done is, see, the Middle East is on fire, the world is on fire, but everything's great. We got Trump. Everything's good. It's perfect. Everything's going to be just smooth. The Bible says that God removes kings and raises up kings. Are we rejoicing because we have our king? I'm asking that for the American people. Are we, and there's, and I'm going to get into the Christian aspect and his belief and all this other stuff here in a minute. But is that what we're doing? Are we saying that we have our leader, we have our Saul, and not our David? Because God said David was his man, and Israel wanted Saul. So is he Saul or David? Is Trump Saul or David? Can we make those comparisons? And are we rejoicing like some of the guys at work I was telling you about that were, they were excited about their Saul. He was going to take care of their stock market. He was going to take care of the economy. Everything from a secular, not because he was saying and declaring that this nation is a Christian nation, that the God of Israel is the God of the world, of the universe, the God of America. Is he? He's starting to make hints in those things. But I will not get excited about this man being our leader until he makes that declaration. Other than that, I'll go, well, he was the best choice compared to the others. That's it. That's all it is. If I had to choose the devil or a demon, right? I mean, if it's not about God, then it doesn't matter. The choice is irrelevant. I believe he loves this country. Okay, I really believe that. I do believe he's sincere. I don't believe that he's part of the corrupt establishment, any of that stuff. I do believe he loves this country. He says things that sound Christianese. He does talk about the church. He does talk about God. He does talk about Christ. And some people have said, you know, are reporting that after what happened in Pennsylvania, that he had his come to Jesus moment. You know, and he seemed very humble at his speech 3 days later when he was accepting the nomination, and said it was only by God's grace that he is where he was at. That's fine, but I want to hear Christ. I don't want to hear another politician say, God bless America. I want to hear a politician say that it's only by the blood of the Lamb that we have anything. There's an enormous difference that we miss in our culture today. We get some politician who gets up there and maybe quotes a scripture here or there, and then they go, God bless America, while they go back and steal and rip off half the people in this country. And I know a lot of people are getting real tired of it. I'm getting tired of it. I hate liars. I hate it. I get tired of people who will just sit there and smile at you while they're taking around, taking your wallet out of your back pocket and make you feel good about being ripped off. And so I'm fed up with the foolishness. But at the same time, I'm going, it's not going to change. Because there's no cry. There's no cry or call for repentance. There's no cry or call for the church to become unified. They're going to argue about their differences instead of putting all of that aside and saying, if we do not come together in one voice and fulfill the prayer of Yeshua in John 17, this will not change. And he is the largest supporter of Israel that we have ever had as a president, ever. No denying that. But what else does he want to do? He wants to divide the land of Israel. It is my belief that on January, I believe it was the 19th of 2020, he and his son-in-law came out with the Abraham Accords to bring peace to the Middle East. Part of that included creating a Palestinian state in the place where 75% of your Bible was fulfilled, Judea and Samaria. Go read Ezekiel 36 and Joel 3 and see how God speaks concerning those who divide his land. With a burning, furious jealousy, he says. And he says, and those who sought to take my land in Joel 3 and give it to themselves as a possession, I will take them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the valley where Armageddon is, and we will have words. And so Trump can sit here and say, hey, Israel, here's all the money. But by the way, I need you to carve that part out of Judea and Samaria there and give it to these people who God said kick them out of the land. It's not going to go well if he does this again. So I think Brooke shared a thing about us, about a Daniel fast and praying up until the election. It is also about his support for Israel. Because the battle that's coming, because yes, I do believe we're in the end, the battle that's coming is, where do we stand with the nations that are going against Israel? That's what I don't know. And because the Bible isn't clear on, does all mean all? Little Hebrew lesson. When it says all of the world will come against Israel, that means one of two things are going to happen. All of the world is going to come against Israel, or the majority of the world is going to come against Israel. I always laugh when I'm hearing preachers talk about like the blessing side of things, and you know, all. Are you included under all? And everybody raises their hand. It's like, that's actually not true. And a couple of examples, like one example is in Agabus prophesied in Acts 11 and said that there was going to be a famine in all of the world. But then what does it also say? It says, well, the guys in Judea sent supplies to the people in Antioch, which is like 100 miles away. So the famine that was in all of the world only affected a 100-mile area. It's not all. So will all of the world come against Israel, or will we be in a position to where we say we're not going against them, we're actually going to continue to help defend them? What I tend to believe, though, is that we will be in a very troubled situation and we won't be able to defend them, but neither will we come against them. And that's what, and I think that's what we need to be praying about, is that we never turn. But in the midst of what is going, what I believe is coming, we will stand firm the best we can and not go against them. Maybe all we do is send weapons. Maybe we just help. Whatever that is, I don't know how that's going to play out. But that's how we need to pray about the times that we're in, because it's very serious.
Yeah.
A guy named de Tocqueville, I think he was a French writer or somebody in the early 1800s. I forget the time frame. But he came to America and wanted to know what made this nation so unique and so great. And he said, America is great because America is good. And he said that the pulpits of America were on fire, and because of the holiness of the people, that's what made this country great. Psalms 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When President Trump makes those declarations, then I will get extremely excited about having this man reelected, you know, for this time period. Because that is the only thing that will change the course of this nation, is when there is a cry for repentance, a cry for holiness, a cry for righteousness. We've become so numb to the things that are happening. Like the fact that when I made that reference about that, I went, ugh, right? When it should be going, that's disgusting, right? That should be the outcry. See, our cry has to be not USA, USA. It needs to be Yeshua, Yeshua. That needs to be the outcry. And when that happens, then we will see a transformation. Go to, in part of our annual reading cycle, which if you don't have one, they're right up there. Right now, I'm still holding strong on schedule. I'm actually a little bit ahead. Go over to 1 Kings and chapter 22. And if I read this scripture and I was some big name preacher, the world would, or American, especially the media, would lay an egg. Because one of the things that they accuse Trump and the conservatives, the Christians that are rallying behind him, is they use the phrase, they call it Christian nationalism. And that they believe that we're trying to make America a Christian nation. And I'm going, we are. But we're not doing it by law. We want the people to do what they did in this nation and go, we live by the rules of this book, the expectations of God, and we're only going to elect people that live accordingly. We're not going to make it law that you have to live this way. Could you imagine a Congress that was full of nothing but Baptists and Pentecostals, Methodists? They wouldn't get anything done. To try and think that you're going to make this a Christian nation by law? They would argue. I love the greatest example of the division is when Paul was about to be arrested and he says, my hope is in the resurrection. And then what happened? The Pharisees and Sadducees started arguing and he was like, slipped right on out the door. Because they were so busy arguing about a doctrine. That's why this could never be a Christian nation that way. It could be a Christian nation the way it was founded again, But is that where we're at? Is that what's God's plan? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So starting in verse 41 of 1 Kings 22, it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shelihi. And he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken down, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah and the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father, or who remained in the days of his father Asa? He banished them from the land. It wasn't enough that he walked according to the laws of God. The president can talk about Christianity all day long, but until we pull down the high places, it's not changing. By the way, do you know what the word high place is? I'm going to pull a Jonathan Kahn here. So Jonathan Kahn pulls a little thing and he does some wordplay and stuff. And like he made an example of where Jehu had to conquer Jezebel, right? The wife of the political leader at the time. And he did a play on this back in 2016 with Trump beating Hillary, the wife of the political leader at that time. And I was like, that's funny. That's not what that means, but that's funny. But the high places here. You know what the word for high place is in Hebrew? Bama. Definitely everything that man started in 2008 has to be ripped down. Because that has been, he will go down as the man that brought this nation down if we live past, you know what I mean? He will. Everything that he put into place, and he's the one that started, ended the DARPA stuff and all of that with the marriage. He's the one that laid the foundation for all of the homosexual marriage and everything we're seeing. He's the one that pushed those things in a big way through the Congress and all of that. He was the biggest pusher of all those things. So until that stuff gets torn down, until all of the, even the false high places that we talk about from a spiritual sense, until all that stuff gets torn down, nothing's changing. It's not just enough that the president says, because I was almost killed back in July, I am now a Christian. And I now know that God has saved me for a purpose. And whatever that purpose is, that he now goes, we have to tear down the high places. We have to get back to being a Christian nation. That's what has to happen. I really believe that with everything that is within me. And so I hope he does, where he doesn't just say, hey, he walks according to God, but now he makes that declaration that we need to get and tear down those places. And when he says here that they took the perverted people and threw them out, I don't want to throw homosexuals out of America. But what we have to throw out is the acceptance and the openness that we have allowed this to be an openly accepted thing in our culture. We have allowed not just this. I want you to think about this. 10 times worse than that. We've allowed it to be accepted in our culture to mutilate children. Now, I don't just mean the ones in the womb that are being mutilated. If they survive mutilation and they decide that they want to cross-dress, and we're going to tell a 5-year-old, hey, we agree with you, we're going to cut your body parts off, we should be so irate that people are doing this. That we have doctors that think this is okay. And this is why I say that this is why I sound like my old school Pentecostal guys. We are sick as a culture that we accept this. That we're not repulsed, that we're not grabbing people by their throats and saying, you can't cut them. It's wickedness at the highest level. And so when I hear people go, USA, USA, I'm like, we're sick. After CNN and Google and all that, the 8th most visited sites in this nation are pornographic websites. Like 8 and 9 of the 10 that are searched in this nation. There's 300 kids that came across this border in the last 5 years that they don't know where they're at. 300,000 children. The guy that he's pointed to be the border czar? Did you see that guy? I was telling somebody, I was like, If I was in a bar, in a place, and hanging out, and I saw people fight, I said, told Casey, I said, that'd be the last guy I'd fight. That head's been hit about 30 or 40 times, probably in the last week. But he's bawling because he doesn't know where these children are at, and he knows why they were brought here. This big, mean man that everybody's saying is going to deport all of these people, who says, yeah, you're going to stop me, I'm going to throw you in jail, because he knows what's happening. We need people with compassion, but also the spine to call these things out. And it's unfortunate that, you know, the way our president was a few years ago, I mean, he's not as bad as he was, but it just seems like, I don't know why this isn't clearly articulated. I don't know why 45% of our nation still voted for people who want to murder children unrepentantly and promote some of the most horrific stuff. I don't get it. The only thing that makes sense is there is spiritual blindness. That is the only thing that makes sense. All right. There has to be a massive return. Massive. I always jokingly say that unless there is a revival that is worthy of a 67th book of the Bible, we do not come out of this. But I will say there is hope. Okay. Last year, there was a 22% increase in Bible sales. Now we have to ask ourselves, why has there been a 40% reduction in church attendance, but a 22% increase in Bible sales? Because they're not getting it at their church. Your pastor, probably 95% of the pastors in this nation would not speak like this. Because they want everybody to come in, and they want to do cartwheels, and they want to listen to the nice, fluffy stuff, and not address what's going on in the culture. Oh, that's political stuff. Don't talk about that. You know, we're just all about love and Jesus in here and all this other stuff. And so we don't want to address what's going on in the culture. So why? Because they're going deep down. They go, this ain't right. Well, ain't nobody talking about this. I'm going to go buy a book and read it for myself. That's what's happening, because the churches aren't teaching and aren't addressing and are not telling people that you still have to live righteously and holy, sanctified, set apart. By the way, you know the word for the sodomite here? Dang it. I said it too soon. The perverted people, it's the word sodomite, okay? You know what the word is in Hebrew? Kadesh. Does the word sound familiar to you? Have you ever sung a song that we say, Kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord? Kadosh is the root word for holiness. Kadosh, Kadesh are the way different ways you say holiness. Kadesh means sodomite. Just that much. So if you don't think you can't just twist something just a little bit and go from something being sanctified to an abominable to God, that's how little it could change. Not an accident that there's a play on word. Holiness, the most highest form of sanctification that you could set apart to God, without the tuned ear, would sound very similar to a sodomite. It's not an accident that word was chosen. And so what we call holiness and sanctification in this nation is not, in a lot of churches, I mean, not in this nation, but in churches, it's not. It's that thing. There's been a big rise of outpouring in baptisms in colleges. This stuff's not being, if you don't watch other Christian news stuff and go to different Christian websites, you're not going to hear that just like what happened in, what was the place in Kentucky? Asbury. You know, they're not as big as what happened there a year and a half ago or 2 years ago. But there was like 1,000 kids baptized, I think, at Austin, Texas, last fall, I think, is when it happened. So there is hope. I'm not saying it all is lost. But it's the generation. But why are they having to go? Why can't they go to their churches anymore? It's because we want to build our own empires in church. And these people are asking questions. These young people are asking questions. And they're seeking God. They're buying Bibles. They're going to some of these outpouring ministries that are reaching out to them. But it's because it's in chaos. Because they see what's going on. And they're like, this ain't right. And so I say this because when things go south, and they will, it is going to be the greatest opportunity, whether it be in the history of mankind or the history in this nation, depending on where we're at in God's calendar. It will be the greatest opportunity to harvest Because in the midst of all of it, they're going to be crying out to God. When everything that they believed in, guys, like I made a reference to about work, that their 401ks don't pan out, all of their other things don't pan out, and they've tried looking for all the things in the natural and it doesn't pan out, they're going to cry out. And they're finally going to look. It's human nature. We've got an entire history in the Old Testament where, God did something for Israel. They get in. I mean, for crying out loud, the funniest story is the golden calf, right? He's gone 40 days. In 40 days, we built a golden calf and started doing what we just talked about here. That's what they were doing. They were doing all kinds of sexual immorality stuff at the bottom of the hill. He's like, I've been gone 40 days, for crying out loud. He broke the commandments. He was so mad. So what does God do? Over and over again, they leave God, God judges them. They come back, they cry out. They leave God, he judges them, they cry out. He leave God, he judges them, he cries out. That's what this entire Old Testament is about. So it's human nature. We can't just sit here on a holy high horse and just go, well, we ain't like that. No, you're worse. Yours is hidden in your heart. Sidebar, sorry. All right. How many heard the guy that gave the prophecy about Trump's assassination? Mm-hmm. You can Google it. Guy who prophesied Trump's assassination. So there was a guy who said that he saw Trump at a rally and that he was shot. And it said the bullet went by his right ear and blew out his right eardrum. And it dropped him to his knees. And at that moment that he will come to realization that God saved his life. And he will become born again as a result of that. And he said, and then he said that he will get elected. This was back in June. I think it was like a month before the July event happened. And he said, and he will get reelected. But then there will be a massive economic collapse, calamity in America, but he will lead this nation through it. And I went, you got my attention. I mean, for me, and you know I can be particular about specifics, well, you said it flew past his ear and blew out his eardrum. I want to go, but it took out part of his ear. But I'm okay with that, with it being a word from the Lord. But the point we got to be paying attention to is he said the calamity that's going to come, that he's going to lead the people through. I'm praying and believing, and that's what we need to pray and fast for, not just up to January 20th, because what happened? Everybody prayed and fasted and all this stuff all the way up to November 5th, and again, we're like, whew, man, I'm glad that's over. No, it's like, now keep going. Why? We're about to find out a few things here. You know, I'm a partial conspiracy guy. Some of the stuff is just so outlandish, I can't even entertain or remotely have a conversation with people. But let's just say for a minute that even a fraction of what people believe about the New World Order, Bilderbergers, and Bohemian Grove, and all this other stuff, let's say just a fraction of that's true. And that there really is this cabal to bring about a complete New World Order, and it lines up. We know something like that's coming because of Revelation 13. In the natural, I tend to believe that what is actually happening is the people that are doing these things are doing it purely from power and financial reasons. That families are taking, wealthy families are taking care of other wealthy families. They enter into billion-dollar agreements to take care of more wealthy families. That's what I think is happening. And that the devil is just going, you fools don't even know why I'm having you do all of this. Right? But let's just say that it's the worst case of that. And their purpose is they're puppeteering all of the people of the world. And for the purpose of creating a one world order, one world rule, all of that from a secular Marxist mindset. If that's true, if you think for a minute they're going to let this man do everything that he's starting to do, you're deceived. But the question is that who he is? Because right now he is building a swamp draining, deep state reckoning group of people who are quietly not saying what they're about to do. It's abundantly clear who these people are and what their past are, and it looks like they're going after everybody. And if that's what's about to happen, they'll burn the house down with him in it, which means we're in it too. Or we're going to find out that he was all part of the game. Because you remember, Trump was the one that started the shots. We don't know. Time will tell. That's why I say don't be getting all excited right now, That's why I say don't be emphatic about future things and prophetic things, because we don't know. My gut tells me that he really is the guy for the hour, and that he is being serious in everything that he's saying. I don't think he's part of that, but I also have to be honest and go, he might be. I alluded to this a minute ago, and I'll wrap up with just this portion of it. So what does this all mean? Will we come to come against Israel? Because if that's where we're at, then there is a war coming in Israel. But will we be part of the people that fight against or help support? Let me give you an example. Let's just pretend he hasn't humbled himself before the Lord, and he pushes his Abrahamic accords. And Israel, because Israel's not going to allow a Palestinian state, more and more of their leaders are saying, because of what happened on October the 7th, we cannot have a state that close. So more and more of the Knesset is saying no. They even voted. The Knesset voted to say we will not allow a Palestinian state. What do you think Trump might do if his signature art of the deal is shot down and the Israelis, Netanyahu, whoever the next prime minister is, tells him, I'm not taking your Abraham Accords. You're not building a Palestinian state next to us. Perhaps he might change. I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know. So I'm hoping that we'll be in a position to defend, but we'll see. I want to make sure I didn't miss something here. The next few weeks, I'm going to get into some of the natural / biblical perspective on how do we deal with what happened in Syria, AI, and the world that we're heading towards, debt. $51 trillion in debt is what we're expected to be by the end of Trump's presidency. No nation in the history of mankind has ever come back when their GDP has exceeded, their debt has exceeded their GDP. Ours is now like double that. It's never happened in the history of mankind. It doesn't mean it can't. It's just never happened. So again, and I'm going to be tackling these things from both a secular and how I think it's lining up biblically. But we're going to go through some of that stuff. And I'm saying all these things because you have to make sure that you're ready, however you want to go through that in the physical, financially prepare yourself, food, gardens, if you want to do all that, great. But above all that, you got to be spiritually prepared. Because we are waking up every day to something new. Every day. We didn't even pause. And I said it this morning. Why are we not still talking about the hurricanes? There's still people living in tents in North Carolina, South Carolina. Nobody's helping them out except for some small Christian organizations, which was kind of funny. Not funny that they're doing it, but a great point that somebody said. He said, all the people that hate all the Christians, who's the one helping all the people right now? Right. It's not all you purple-haired freaks. I was like, well, that's a great point. But we're done talking about that. We're done talking about that a nation that existed for thousands of years just had an overthrow of its leaders. And we're just like, huh, yeah, Syria's changing. Overthrow. And now we're done talking about it. Why? We're talking about next. That Israel has taken out the entire military of the Syrian people because they knew the people that are coming. What does that mean? I don't know. But it's big. And so there's just so many things happening. And I don't want us to get lulled into this idea that the glory days are here again. And so I'm trying not to scare you. I'm trying to be real. That there's just that I don't want us to put our trust in a man, even though I'm hoping that man is who he's presenting himself to be. And I'm hoping he is God's man of the hour. I can't say where I was having this conversation because they might be listening to this. But I was telling him, I was like, look, you got to be careful. No, this is God's man. He saved him for a purpose. He might have saved him to be the wrecking ball. We don't know. And if we go and put our trust like that, I mean, how many, have you been keeping up with how many Christian leaders are falling because of sexual immorality over the last year? It's almost weekly. Because God's cleaning the house. So because people are putting their trust in men, do never put your trust in me. Right? I will do my best to not fail. But I'm a man, you know. I mean, you're one of the most humble people you'll meet, but I'm still a man. No, because it is serious. And so I'll get into more stuff next week, and I'll close with this. I do believe that we're in the end because, and I went into this, all the prophecy stuff, 6 days, 6,000 years of human history, and all of that time frame that's happening. But I can't be so dogmatic about it that something else could change. And we know that we're within a few years of that calendar time frame. And remember, I've taught that you have to be aware of the geopolitical fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so that's what I'm going to try and bring over the next few weeks, is to look at what's happening in our nation with our leaders and the people around the world, and does this have political implications and all of that. But anybody that is calling for us to get together and just have a hunger that we've never had before with other churches, I think that, and I've heard it said this way, that if we want an Acts manifestation of the church today, then you have to have an Acts participant level in that church. And that means they ate, slept, breathed, and did everything together as a community. And that means they didn't go, oh, well, I can't make it to church. Little Susie's got a baseball soccer game or whatever. No, that means little Susie doesn't play soccer. Right? That's what that means. I'm sorry, we did that to Abby. And maybe that's why she's so traumatic and so wonderful. No, play on words, being sarcastic as normal. No, because when we started all of this, we're like, hey, baby, you get to play soccer when you were 5 or 6. Because that all in those days, in those age groups, all the soccer games are like 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. And then guess what we did? We went to the Saturday service with the church we started in Sherwood. And then all of a sudden when she kept getting older and those games start going, I'm like, sorry, baby, we got a church, and you don't get to play soccer. Priorities. I'm not saying rob your children of certain things, but it's not just kids and soccer. How much time do we spend not praying, not going to the soup kitchen, not visiting, not going to have dinner with somebody else in the community because we are not as committed? Everything that's wrong with this country rests in the lap of the church. It does not rest in Joe Biden, Kamala Harris's, or Barack Obama's lap. It rests in the lap of all of the main Christian leaders that you know of today that have not called for repentance, righteousness, and holiness, and preached a false gospel to make you wealthy. A greasy grace. That's where it all ends. And so how does it change? What does it say? In the house of God. Heavenly Father, we are in absolute serious times. But we know that you have called for a remnant and that there has always been a remnant. You did raise this nation up. More people have been brought into your kingdom because of this nation, because the missionaries for decades that went around the world. The world has heard the gospel. The world knows your name because of this nation. I do not pray that you would judge this nation to destroy it, but that you would shake it, that it would remember its first love, that it would remember that when they landed on the shores and they dedicated this nation to your glory, that this and this alone is the only reason that you have blessed it. Solomon would be jealous of the wealth of this nation. The Romans would be jealous of the military might of this nation. And that has only been done by your hand. Help us to remember, Lord, that it is only through the blood of the cross. Because we put you, your rules, your Torah, and wove it. Our founding leaders wove it throughout the Constitution, throughout the government buildings and offices. Our infrastructure was all from a Judeo-Christian ethic. I pray that that's what we remember. But also help us to be aware, Lord. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We ask the Holy Spirit that He would give us the revelation and understanding to know that do we need to prepare our house to live in a cursed and broke nation? Or do we need to be prepared for the outpouring of the Spirit that's going to come in this nation as we help Israel defend itself against the world that's trying to destroy it? Help us to understand where it is and what our role will be in the midst of all of that. And that we become more bold, more confident in sharing and not being ashamed of who we are, so that when people see all of these things, that they don't run in fear, but they know that they have a voice of stability in their workplace or in their neighborhood or someone who they can go talk to, because they don't see us afraid of what is beginning to transpire. That we speak boldly about the gospel, that we speak boldly that there's no other name under heaven which men can be saved. So help us to ground ourselves, but also help us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we aren't living in a hypocritical way that would prevent people from seeing the Messiah in us, or that we have even contributed to the fall that we've seen in this nation. So if we have fallen short in areas, help us to get back and get right before you, and to repent about those things. Repent with one another. But I pray that you prepare our hearts, that we understand that not everything is always lollipops and puppy dog tails, that sometimes things are difficult. And if that's the season that we're moving into, then help us to prepare ourselves to be ready for whatever's coming, Lord. We bless you, and I thank you for all of this. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha Vayesem lecha shalom.
When in the Central Arkansas area, we would like to invite you to join us in person. Shabbat service begins at 1 p.m. each Saturday, with Oneg at 3 p.m. and Torah study at 4 p.m. All service times are Central Standard Time. Thanks for watching.